All right. So we're looking today at the fact that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We'll look at our text in just a moment, but before I get there, do people really come back from the dead? Really? I clipped an interesting story from the Arizona Daily Star just 3 years ago, May 13th, 2012 edition, in which a man by the name of Hamdi Nafez Al-Nubi, pardon my Arabic, it's probably not accurate, but we'll just call him Hamdi, all right? I'll just call him by his first name. He went to work, a 28-year-old waiter in a restaurant, had a heart attack while he was working in Luxor, Egypt. They carried him off to the hospital where he was pronounced dead. In traditional Islamic fashion, his family came and retrieved the body from the hospital, took it home to wash it so he could be buried Friday evening in a ceremony. A doctor was dispatched from the hospital to sign a death certificate and give it to the family. However, when the doctor arrived, she thought it odd that his body was still warm. And after a little bit of more investigation, discovered that Hamdi was still alive, at which his mother fainted. After reviving the mother and Hamdi with the help of the doctor who was there, the family went from having a funeral ceremony to having a celebration of one thought to be dead who was now among the living. Interesting, in our text today, there is no doubt about this guy. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. There's no disputing, there's no accidental pronouncement of death on this man because he's been dead for 4 days. Look with me, John chapter 11, verse number 17. John 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, or just under 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. For Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Into a scene of great sorrow and disappointment, Jesus interjects hope with these words, I am the resurrection and the life. All of us have had occasions where we have stood at a graveside, probably of someone we love dearly, and they are gone. And there is no time when we more need hope than when we face death. And I'm so thankful that we don't just have a God for Sunday. We have a God for every day of the week. And I'm so thankful that we don't just have a God in a day of happiness. We have a God who's with us in the days of sadness. And when we stand and face the grave, whether it's for someone we love or honestly everybody in this room was one day going to face death personally, and we're going to face that crossing over ourselves, I'm so thankful I don't stand there by myself. In fact, that's the hope I want to give you, and I believe that Jesus was trying to give Martha and Mary on this occasion, that when I face death, I have Jesus standing by my side, and so do you. And it's the hope that every person needs in the face of death. So I'd like you to consider with me why we can have hope when facing death, knowing that Jesus is standing by our side. And I want to give you two reasons. We're just going to break it down this way. First, Jesus is the resurrection, and secondly, He is the life. Now, what does that mean? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. The word resurrection, of course, means to rise from the dead or to bring back from the dead. But Jesus here is not talking about the fact that he's going to perform a resurrection. He may be hinting at that, but that really isn't his point. He is saying instead that he is the power of the resurrection. He has the power of resurrection in his person. That really is an outlandish statement. Could you imagine any one of us walking up to a graveside today and saying to the family that stands mourning, I'm the resurrection of life, I'll take care of this situation. That is just preposterous. But that's what really is going on here. Martha and Mary are mourning the death of their brother, Lazarus, and she said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, we have no reason to believe that Jesus has any power over the resurrection unless we have some proof. And you know what? The Bible gives us a great deal of proof that Jesus was no ordinary man and that his words have a little bit of weight when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In fact, in the New Testament, we have 35 compelling reasons to believe that Jesus was more than a man. We call them the miracles. Three of the 35 are resurrections. You're familiar with them. Probably the one you're most familiar with is Jairus' daughter. In the city of Capernaum, here's a man who is a ruler of the synagogue. We probably know this story the best because it's in the synoptics. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jairus has run out of options. His 12-year-old daughter lays at home at the point of death. He comes to Jesus in desperation, please help my daughter. Jesus is on his way to help. When he's interrupted with the woman with the issue of blood, he's detained. They get to the house late. By the time they get there, the daughter is already deceased. Jesus kicks the public mourners that were customary at that time out of the home. Public mourning still goes on in some cultures. In African cultures, as I understand, they still have public mourners come in and make a big show over the death of a loved one. That was the case. Jesus kicked them out, and he said to the little damsel, Talitha kumai, or little girl, I say unto you, arise. That's all it took. She sat up, took food, and was walking about the room. Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl who had been dead for a period of minutes. You're probably lesser familiar with the raising of the widow's son in the city of Nain. Jesus is walking into the city of Nain, and there is a pallet. Not really a coffin, though that's what's communicated in our English translation. A pallet in which a dead body was being carried out to be buried. He's probably been dead for a few hours, not more than a day. We know from the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the Holy Spirit, they were struck down and died the very minute, and they were buried the same day. Very likely that's the case with the widow's son. He's been only dead for less than a day. But he's being carried out on a pallet. Jesus interrupts the funeral procession, touches the briar, the skiff on which he's laying, and he says to the man, young man, I say unto you, arise. How freaky for that man to sit up on his pallet. And Jesus gave back to the widow her only son. Now we come to Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus' most challenging resurrection of all. It is significant that it is mentioned that he's been dead for 4 days. It's significant for a couple reasons. One is, in verse number 39, if your text, you can see this, John 11:39, Martha says to Jesus, he stinketh. Well, decomposition has already set in. 4 days. All right, there's no question this guy is dead. On top of that, the Jews had a belief, a superstition. And I'm really, honestly, I didn't get at the bottom of the superstition, so I can't tell you how they came by it. But they had a superstition that the soul hung around the body for 3 days. And that after the third day, the soul would leave the body. And there was, I guess that's dead. When the soul is gone, no chance of recovery. So that's what the scripture is indicating. When he's been dead for 4 days, there's no chance this guy's coming out of the grave. Now all Jesus asks is, push back the stone. And in verse number 43, he calls out to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. All he said in all three instances, Jairus' daughter, been dead for a few minutes. Widow's son, been dead for a few hours, maybe upwards of a day at most. Lazarus now, dead for 4 days. In all cases, he said a couple words and the person rose. Now that's really amazing. That is really powerful. And Jesus is going on record, I can raise the dead. Here's the proof. But why is that important to you? Because if you want to believe in someone that says, I am the resurrection, you want more, a little bit more than just words. You want a little bit of proof, and Jesus is giving it to you. I can raise the dead. In no case did death ever pose a problem to Jesus. I want you to consider those, secondly, under point number one, the resurrection. Not only the proof of the resurrection, several instances of this in the New Testament, but the power that he has to raise the dead. In verse number 25, and then again in verse number 26, he repeats the same phrase, "He that believeth in me." And then verse 26, "Whosoever believeth in me shall never die." Where does the power for resurrection come from? According to Jesus, it comes to those who believe. A person must believe. The Old Testament provides the framework in which we have reason to believe in the resurrection. However, it's obscure. I want to look at a couple of passages with you. They're on the screen in front of us right now. The first one is Psalm 16, verse number 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David is anticipating the resurrection in these words. Later, Peter in the book of Acts would attach these words to Jesus Christ. "Will not let his Holy One see corruption." And there was an indication in the Old Testament that Jesus would rise again. But that's a little bit obscure, isn't it? That isn't like right out in the front, Jesus will rise again. Here's another one. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." All right? There's more for the Christian after this life. Here's another one more clearly. Job chapter 19, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job testifying that he was going to rise again in the flesh. So Mary has these verses, I'm sorry, not Mary, Martha has these verses running through her mind, and that's why she can say in verse number 23, Jesus says, "Thy brother shall rise again," and Martha says, verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus wants to do more with Martha, and he wants to do more with us. The resurrection isn't just about a future event, it's about a present reality. Something that's true right then and there because Jesus was there. He that believes in me experiences resurrection. Now what's the condition again? The power for the resurrection rides on this word. It's given to us twice, both in verse 25 and again in verse 26. He that believes in me. So what does it mean to believe? The word believe, oft found in the New Testament, it's not an obscure verb. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. In other words, when the Bible asks you to believe, it's not asking you to kind of hang your foot out of nothing, close your eyes, and hope you don't fall over. Not talking about a blind leap. Sometimes we make, I just need to have a blind faith. But I don't. I am supposed to think to be true that Jesus really did live and that he's the Savior of the world. I'm supposed to be persuaded that nobody else can save me from my sin. I'm to place my confidence in the fact that if I ask Jesus, he will save me. Those are facts. Those are things he declared to be true. And that when I decide for those things, I am believing. Will you decide those things are so about you? Will you decide that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Will you be persuaded that nobody else can save you but him? And will you place all your confidence in him to do what he promised to do, to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life? And the moment you do that, you believe. That's not a blind leap. That's believing what the Scriptures say about Jesus Christ. Any person can do that. And when that happens, you experience in that very moment resurrection and life. The dead comes back to life. Your spirit that is dead, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. The moment you believe, you come alive. And you possess the life that Jesus promised to everyone. And we'll get to that in just a moment. You must believe. And when you do, at that very moment, you're raised to life. Because through your faith, you have connected to the one who is the resurrection. The power of resurrection lies in the possession of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The power of the resurrection lies in the possession of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a beautiful picture of this. In fact, the ordinance that we're going to perform at the end of this service called a baptism demonstrates this very thing. When a person goes into the waters of baptism and is pushed under the water, it symbolizes that Jesus was dead. And then when the person is raised up out of the water, that he has come back to life. That's what Jesus did for us. And the Christian who does that is demonstrating that that's exactly what he's done. He is believing that Jesus died for his sins and rose again. It's interesting to me, and I just thought of it as I was preparing this message. I have never seen a self-baptism. Any of you witnessed a self-baptism? Those have been performed in history, but I have not witnessed one. Anyone witnessed a self-baptism where the person dunks himself and comes back up? Ever? It's always performed by someone else. The pastor, a parent, a church elder of some kind takes the person, places them under the water, and brings them back up. And then it occurred to me, none of us can raise ourselves back to life. And by yielding to someone else who places you under the water and brings you back to life, brings you back up out of the water, you're picturing the fact that you're resting in Jesus, who allows you to die to your sins, and it is Jesus alone who brings you back to life. You can't do it on your own. That's what the Scriptures declare. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. We're putting Christ on display and we're saying we're connecting to Jesus. We have connected to Jesus who died for us and rose again. Resurrection, then, is not something we do. It's something that Jesus does for us when I connect myself to Him. So I want to ask you, have you established a connection with Jesus Christ? You know, connecting with people, or connecting people together, is no small thing. I was thinking about this word connection and how we symbolize it in our culture today, and probably the clearest example of this would be a marriage, a contract, a ceremony. Whether you go before a pastor or whether you go to a justice of the peace, go down to the courthouse, at some point a marriage license is put on the counter and you're going to sign a document. You're going to pay a processing fee. And probably somewhere along that you're going to exchange some vows and make a promise till death do you part to this person you're all excited about, who is your spouse to be. That is a lot to go through. And then it's, you know, we all know, you know, it's hard to get out of, too. Well, it used to be hard to get out of, not anymore. But that's about as serious of a connection to a person that we have on this side of life. I'm so thankful that God doesn't ask all of that of me. He simply asks, He doesn't ask me to sign a contract. He doesn't ask me to pay a processing fee. He just asks me to believe. If you will believe, then this will be so about you. You'll be connected to God through Jesus Christ and have the life He promises. You know, at a marriage altar, many of you are married, not all of you, but many of you are, you decided at some point in your life you wanted to go through life not by yourself, but with someone by your side. And that sure does make the ride through life a lot more pleasant. I'll put an... No amens? What is wrong with you? Doesn't that make the journey through life more pleasant to have somebody to go through life with you?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So if you, as a married person, didn't want to go through life alone, why would you face death alone when there is someone who is willing to go through that journey with you? I, for one, when I face death, I want Jesus by my side, and so do you. Point number two, we want to talk about Jesus Christ being the life. I want to let you in on a little bit of a secret right now that I've just assumed in my study. I've assumed in my study and my speech so far, but have not communicated with you. It has to do with the sequencing of the words. I think I have a chart on the screen to show you. Yes. We've talked about the resurrection. Now we want to talk about the life. Now how do we sequence the words together? Somebody on my shelf helped me see this. Actually, a couple people. Let's put the words, the first phrase that comes after the resurrection of life in verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's put that with the resurrection. And the second phrase that we see in verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, with the word life. We put the sequence in that order, I think it begins to help us to see a little bit more what's being communicated in the passage. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, hey, even if you were to die, don't worry about it, you're going to live again, because I'm the resurrection. And because you believe in me, because you are living, the word here is in the present tense in the original, both liveth and believeth are in the present tense, which means it's continually going. The person who is continually living the life I give him, and who's continually believing in me, in fact, when you're a genuine believer, you never stop believing. You constantly and continually believe. If that is so of you, you will never die. That's real life. A life in which you'll never die. That sequencing is important because it sets up for me what I want to tell you about life. The first thing is this. Jesus said, I am the life, because he wants you to enjoy eternal life. He is the one who gives eternal life. Jesus had a lot to say about life. John's gospel is an authority on the kind of life Jesus was talking about. John chapter verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Everlasting's okay, it's the same word. They just chose different ways to say it in the King James from time to time. The previous verse, the next verse rather, John 3:16 says everlasting life, eternal life. Then we have John chapter, can't remember, yes, 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John chapter 17, verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What kind of life was Jesus talking about when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? He was saying, I'm eternal life. I'm the life that doesn't have any ending. The word live again in verse number 26, live it. The one who is continually living, his life is constantly being sourced and sustained by Jesus Christ. That person has eternal life. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse number 10, we want to connect the abundant life there to the eternal life that we're discussing here. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And how do I enjoy that kind of life? Again, verse 26, he that believes in me shall never die. I'd like to paraphrase verse 26 just slightly. Whoever continually lives and continually believes in me will not ever die. It's a life of unceasing duration. A moment ago, I quoted Psalm 16, verse 10, in which Jesus said, or David said about Jesus, he would not suffer his body, the Holy One, to see corruption. The very next verse of Psalm 16 is verse 11. And it talks about future glory in heaven. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The implication is, right after resurrection is the experience of life of absolute and unending pleasure. This is the promise that Jesus is making here. I am the resurrection, and I am a life, eternal life. But I'm not finished, and neither was Jesus, because in our text, in verse number 26, he said, shall never die. And that is puzzling, isn't it? Because as a person, you're thinking, wait a second. I've laid believers and loved ones who believed in Jesus in the grave, and they did die. So what's with that? What was Jesus saying? People still die. Interestingly, when I was studying this week, we're going to talk about escaping eternal death, the second part of what Jesus says in verse 26. Verse number 25 mentions death, the word dead. And my friends on the shelf would say that's physical death. And verse 26 mentions the word die, and they said that's spiritual death. Well, that's helpful. If I read it that way, anybody who believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, though he were dead physically, yet he's going to live. I believe that. I'm going to die physically one day, but I'm still going to go on living. That's the believer's hope. The second verse, verse 26, says, and whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Well, he will never die spiritually, but not physically. So are we just kind of putting our own ideas on that text and making it say what we want it to because that fits our theology, or is there reason to believe it? There's actually linguistic reason to believe that the two deaths mentioned here in the two in these two verses are different. Hope I'm not getting too technical with you. Don't fall asleep on me. Stay with me. This is kind of a neat discovery that I made. There is a prepositional phrase after the word die in the original language that does not appear in our English text. And it defines or describes the kind of death that's meant in verse 26. The phrasing means death without end or of unending duration. You know, there is a kind of death that never dies. There's a kind of death that never ends. The idea here is it doesn't have a termination point. It always goes on. There is a death that does not cease. And that's the phrase. It is eston aionos, which means of the ages or unto eternity. The death that always is. And that's very insightful because it helps me to understand what this passage is saying. I think we're ready for the next click because the force of Jesus' words comes into better focus. Verse 25, should a man die, he's going to be resurrected and go on living. Verse 26, if a man is living and believing in Jesus, he is never going to die the death of the ages, the death that lasts for eternity. So when you have eternal life, the promise here is you have something that means you will escape eternal death. Now, once this is a comfort to believers, I don't know about you, but I am relieved that Jesus is my resurrection and life, and I will never face, because of grace, a death that always goes on, that never ends, that's constant and continuous for eternity. But Jesus said that is also possible. This is what John chapter 5, verse 24 says. He that hears my words, believes in him that sent me, he's not going to come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Because of grace and because I believe, I am safe and secure from this kind of eternal death. But there's a warning here, and I'm almost through. It's subtle, right? If there is a death that is unto the ages and for all eternity and does not ever terminate, there are some people who don't believe, and that is the kind of death that they will experience. A death unto eternity, without end, never terminating. There is such kind of a death. Now you ask the typical atheist and agnostic, what's going to happen to me when I die? What's going to happen to you when I die? When you die. You know what I mean. And they're going to say, well, you know, that's it. They're going to put me in a box, going to stick me in the ground, and that's it. And Jesus is flatly contradicting that. With his own words, he says there is a death that never terminates. There is a kind of dying that has no end. The person goes on unceasingly in death, and that's exactly what the Bible describes eternal death is. Repeatedly. If there is eternal life, there is also eternal death. I'm not the authority on that. I didn't write the book of theology on that. Jesus declares it. The person who does not believe experiences death that never dies. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That is the gospel. That is the truth. And that's what Jesus was asking Martha to believe. Believest thou this? Without Jesus, then, without belief in the resurrection and the life, no person can escape the death which never dies. If today you have not escaped this kind of death, I want to appeal to you in the words of D.L. Moody, famed preacher from Chicago, more than 100 years ago. Look at that man on the river that runs to the rapids. Look at him as he drifts with the current on to death. In a few minutes he will be in eternity, and he is not aware of it. There are thousands here sweeping on to death and judgment. Now is the accepted time. Escape tonight and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When I face death, I want Jesus by my side. I want the one who declared himself the resurrection and the life to be with me. And all the glimpses I have of the other side and crossing over to the other side, make me assured. I have no reason to be afraid if Jesus is with me. I finish by telling you a little bit more about D.L. Moody, famed preacher 100 years ago, taking you to Thursday, December 21st, 1899. Moody just cut short a preaching campaign because he was feeling ill, so he went home early. He told his family, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off." Next day, he wakens after a restless night. In careful, measured words, he gets out, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His son, Will, at his bedside, believes his father is dreaming. "No!" he says, "this is no dream. Will, it is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Oh, to face death confident that Jesus is by your side. Why would you face it any other way when somebody who's already been there and back is willing to go with you on that journey? Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today that we've been able to investigate